Please turn with me this evening in your Bibles to Philippians and the second chapter, Philippians chapter 2. We'll take up our reading this evening at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 18. Paul says this to the Philippians here, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." This is a text that we have looked at in the past in respect to our duty to evangelism. But I wanted to come to this tonight to look at it again. It's been several years since we looked at it, but I wanted to look at it tonight because having seen this morning the admonition that James gave to the believers that he was writing to be a people marked by sincerity and simplicity and submission, to be a kind of first fruits, I wanted to look at another text so that some of those thoughts might be pressed or enforced upon us all the more, that we might go a little bit further beyond what James was saying to those people, so that we might see the peculiar position which we hold as Christ's people and his purposes for us now, for us now. And in seeing that, the peculiar position and his purposes for us now, that we might feel all the more keenly the force of what we have been called to upon our consciences, and that we might embody all the more fully its meaning in our lives. So that's what I want to do by coming and looking at a text that we've looked at before. Take who you are, take your position in Christ, take his purpose for you, press it a little more so that you might be fully persuaded and so that you might run the race with endurance and embody the full meaning of Christ's call upon your life in all of its various ways. So, that's what we'll do, or try to do, anyways. And the first thing that I would have you to note tonight from this text is where it is that God, this is very important to understanding what Paul is saying here and to understanding our peculiar position and our purpose now. First, to see where it is that God places his people in order to live out this life to which we have been called. And he says it to us in verse 15. Let me read that again. "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You are placed in the calling of God upon your life right now, in this moment, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in this world. And brethren, the world in which we live, Paul says to us here, is a crooked and perverse place. The world in which we have been called by Christ to live out our faith is a crooked and a perverse place. That is not new information to any of us. It was that way for those early believers, and nothing has changed. We are in, they did not have it any differently than we have it, and we do not have it any differently than they had it. They lived in a crooked and perverse generation in that first generation of the church, and we live in a crooked and a perverse generation in this generation of the church. And I don't need to rehearse for you all the ways that it is crooked and all the ways that it's perverse. We are well acquainted with that reality. All we have to do is look around us, right? We live among those who are dead. We live among the walking dead. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And the world that we live in now continues to be dead in their trespasses and sins. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the pattern of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. They are under his sway. They are under his influence. They are sons of disobedience who conduct themselves always in all things in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and who, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, are by nature children of wrath. So you open your front door and you look to the right of you, and you have neighbors to the right of you who fit into that category. And you look to the left and you may have neighbors to the left of you who fit into that category. You go to the store and you look around you, and probably 9 out of 10 people, maybe less, I don't know, that you come into contact with, this is who they are. And we are in the midst of that. Therefore, Paul calls it here in this text a crooked generation. That word is a word that's used for scoliosis. Crooked, he says. It's a disease. Scoliosis is a disease that's a curvature of the spine. And Paul says this world that you are in, beloved, that God has placed you in now, in this moment, is curved. It's crooked. It's bent out of shape. Something is out of alignment with it. It's off. And it's deviated from the standard. Here's the standard, and here is the world that we live in. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 15 says, their paths are crooked and they are devious in their ways. Well, that's what Paul means when he says we live in a crooked generation. Man has a spiritual disease. He has scoliosis of the heart, in which he's deviated from God. He's left the standard. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the standard that every single human being that God has brought into this world and has given breath and life to should live to His glory in everything. And they don't do it. They've moved away from the straight path of holiness and righteousness. And therefore, Paul says, we live in a crooked generation, but he also calls it perverse. It's not just crooked, but it's severely twisted and severely distorted. That's what perverse means. It adds a measure of violence to what Paul is saying. It's not just deviated from its normal standard, but in its deviation, it has done so severely, violently. So man has deviated from the path, and in that he is completely and utterly and totally twisted out of sorts. Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, that's the unbelieving world around us, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They have so distorted their way, they have twisted it in such a way that everything that they lay their hand to is impure, tainted. Everything that man engages in, he not only turns out of the way of righteousness, but he twists it and he disfigures it until it becomes a violent enemy to righteousness. That's what Paul is saying. And if you don't believe that, just think for a moment about all of the ways that man has taken the good things of God and twisted and perverted them. Money, man has taken something and he's twisted it and he's perverted it and he's fallen in love with it and he's done all kinds of wickedness in order to obtain it. Drugs, things that God has made naturally for man, man has taken somehow and chemically put together and in his desire to live wickedly, he's distorted it. Religion, he's done the same thing. You look at Hinduism, you look at Buddhism, you look at Islam, you look at the violence that flows out of it in the name of religion. Look at the hypocrites that we talked about this morning that the Lord Jesus had to address. And those were the very people who looked in the face of God Himself. And in the name of religion, crooked and perverse, twisted and distorted so that they killed Him. If you want to get a true view of the nature of man and those that we live in the midst of, look at the cross. Look at what they did to him there. Man has become an enemy of all righteousness, to quote the Bible. It's a crooked, Paul says, and a perverse generation. And at one point, that was us. Listen to how Paul describes us and the world now together. This I say, therefore, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk. You did walk. But now I'm telling you that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles continue to walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. We were in this world as the world, and though we continue to be in that world that lives and walks that way, we have been delivered from that. And yet, God, for whatever reason, we're going to see in just a moment, has purposed that we should continue as a very different people in this same crooked and perverse world in which we were plucked out of and delivered from. He's planted His church in the midst of this mess that we see all around us. And it's in this world that we must now live our lives of sincerity and of simplicity and of submission to God. And it's in this world that we must now conduct our day-to-day business with integrity and honesty and righteousness and uprightness. And it's in this world that we must rub shoulders with and have social interactions with those who are crooked and perverse. And that is God's will for us. He could have redeemed us completely and entirely from this mess. The moment that we were saved, God, in all of His power, like Enoch, could have plucked us right up and brought us into His presence. Enoch walked with God and was not, the Bible tells us. God has the power to do that. He did that with the prophet Elijah. And yet, here we are. Here we are. In the midst of it. His will for us then is that as we, as His redeemed children, redeemed from the crookedness, redeemed from the perversity of the world, that we should live in the world even in the midst of it. But why? To what end? That's where we are. That's His will. But to what end has He left us here? And the answer to that is to the end that we should be very different from the world. Or to use the language of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, that we should be as shining lights. And that type of language suggests that we should live in such a way that we are seen, that we are known distinctly for who we are as Christians. That concept is extremely important for Paul. Listen again to verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that is extremely important to him, so much so that he directly links their shining, our shining as lights, to his ability to rejoice in his ministry to them and us. So listen to how he goes on. Among whom, verse 15 at the end again, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul's joy, what he's saying to these people here, is that his joy in the very end, on the day of judgment, when all things are done, when all things are wrapped up, when all things are made complete, that his ultimate joy hinged on God's children being lights that shine in this world. That's what he's saying there. You shine as lights so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain. So as he says this, this is not a light thing for Paul. He's calling these people to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in a very unique and distinct way, so that they might be seen, so that it might prove his apostleship. But more than that, so that he might glory in God. Why would Paul's rejoicing be directly linked to their shining in this world? Why would his ultimate joy on the day of Christ be linked to that? And I think Paul gives us the answer in verses 9 through 12. He says, therefore, God has also highly exalted Christ and given him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then he says, therefore. And he goes on to give a string of imperatives. See Christ. See how he has died. See the end, that God will one day exalt him. And as Christ is exalted, as every knee bows and as every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, it will be to the glory of God. Therefore, work out your salvation. Shine as lights. Because, here's what I think the link is for Paul, if God is glorified by the exaltation of Christ, which is what he said, and we are his children through salvation provided by the death of Christ, then it is our testimony, our shining as lights, our being seen in this world is very different, that exalts Christ and brings glory to God. What is it about those people? What makes them tick? What makes them wake up every morning and act the way that they act? And sing the way that they sing and praise the way that they praise and love the way that they love? Ah, Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the one who died, that they might be redeemed. That's who he is. And through that, many come and bow before him as they see shining lights, and God through that is glorified. I think that's something of Paul's reasoning here. That's what he means by us shining as lights in the midst of a dark world. The lights shine by their reflecting the glory of God in their witness to the work of Christ in them. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then as we walk as children of the light, it is seen by those around us, which leads to Christ being exalted, which leads to God being glorified. You follow me in that reasoning? Okay. So then the big question becomes, how then are we to shine in this way? And this is what something of what I talked about this morning, but this is where I want to come, and so that you might feel the full force of this upon your conscience. How are we to walk as children of light? Do you see the importance of you shining as a light from what I've just said? Christ is exalted, God is glorified as you shine as lights in the midst of a dark world, living and being very different from it. So if you see that as important to what you do now and what you do tomorrow, the question becomes, how do we shine? And there are two things from this text that I want you to see. First, we shine by aiming. This is very carefully crafted language, as best as I can get anyways. Okay? We shine by aiming at the highest possible degree of cheerful obedience afforded to us by God. The highest possible degree of cheerful obedience afforded to us by God. That's to be your aim. That's what Paul is saying to these people, first generation believers plucked out of heathenism. I get that primarily from verses 12 through 14. So notice first that Paul equates in verses 12 and then verse 14, he equates obedience to two imperatives. Listen to what he says. Therefore, God is going to exalt Christ, and as he is exalted, he is going to be glorified. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of that, and because of that, and to the end that that should happen, as you have always obeyed, there's where I get this idea of obedience, as you have always obeyed, skip down, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's imperative number one. Christ is to be exalted. God is to be glorified. Therefore, your purpose right now in the midst of this world is to obey as you've always obeyed, but obey by working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what does that working out of salvation include? The second imperative in verse 14. Listen to what he says. Do all things. Do all things without complaining and disputing and so on. That is to say, do all those things which would accord with the fear of God. That's what working out our salvation should include. All things that are in accordance with the fear of God. Notice again what he says in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For this is why you are to do it in this way, working it out with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. It is God who is in you. It is God by His Spirit now powerfully working in you, willing that you should obey, that you should have a desire to do these things, and that you should have the very power necessary to be able to do it. And therefore, the obedience is in accord, doing all things in accord with that fear of God before us. That fear of He is in me. The God of the universe is in me right now. Do all things then in accordance with the fear of God. In other words, to quote John Gill, our doing all things in working out our salvation is the doing of all that is agreeable to the righteous law and goodwill of God. So when I say that the first way that Paul is telling us here that we should be shining as lights, that we should be walking as children of light in this text, when I say that it is that we should be aiming at the highest possible degree of cheerful obedience afforded to us by God, this is why I'm saying it. Because Paul says, continue obeying as you've always obeyed, and you do this by working out your salvation, and you do that with fear and trembling, knowing that God is in you, and as God works in you, and you work to obey and work out your own salvation, you do all things that way, in the fear of God. Further, it's to be not only obedience, but it is to be cheerful obedience. So notice again what he says, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. In other words, brethren, one of the greatest delights of our lives should be that we have this awesome privilege of walking with our God and walking before Him in love, and walking before Him in obedience, and walking before Him in the ways that He has laid out for us. That is to mark the Christian life. That's what makes you different. That's what makes you shine as lights. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Not, I gotta pray. I got to pick up the Word. I got to read the Word. I got to love this brother. I got to love this sister. I got to have hospitality. I got to do good to this individual. No. That's not shining as a light. That's not in accord with true Christianity and being a child of the light. If the commandments of God are burdensome to you, be very careful. You may not be His. Because what John says, and I believe what Paul is saying, is that His commandments are not burdensome. They are a delight. And those who walk with Christ should walk with Christ in cheerful obedience. We shine when we obey, but we burn when we obey cheerfully. Notice what the Lord Jesus says, going back to the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at this morning, Matthew chapter 5. I love these words. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They are living righteously, and therefore they are being persecuted because of it. And Jesus says, blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when they, the crooked and perverse generation around you, reviles and persecutes you and says all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, because you are walking in obedience to me and with me. And then he says this, verse 12. They're hating you. They're cursing you. They're reviling you. They're persecuting you. They're doing all kinds of evil because you're shining as a light. Go to a corner and mope about it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And I really believe that what Jesus means there is that you, as you walk in obedience to Him, and then rejoice as you walk in that obedience, and rejoice in the midst of the persecution, that's what makes you salty. That's what makes you flavorful. That's what makes you shine. And he goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. But that is in direct connection to rejoicing and being exceedingly glad. When we're persecuted, Because we're obeying Christ. Therefore, I say again, we shine when we obey, but brethren, we burn when we obey cheerfully. We shine all the more brightly. All the more brightly. So obey, that's how we shine. Obey cheerfully, that's how we shine all the more brightly. Still yet, not only should we do these things, but we should aim high in our obedience. That's what Paul is telling us back in Philippians chapter 2. That we should endeavor to not leave one command undone, one sin unmortified. Our text here in verse 14 says, do all things, so that you may be blameless, so that you may be free from fault, so that you may be free from defect. Do all things, so that you may be harmless, so that you may be unmixed, pure, free from evil. Do all things, so that you may be without fault, so that you may be unchargeable. Do all things. Aim high in your obedience. Endeavor to not leave one command undone. God, do you say that I should love my neighbor as I love myself? Then let me do it with all the fiber in my being. God, do you say that I should seek you on a daily basis and pray to you and gather with my brethren? Then let me do that as much as is possible and much as depends on me with every fiber in my being. Do you say that I should cast away sin, that I should cast away envy and lust and covetousness? Then let me do it, Lord. Let me aim for that in its highest aspect and cast it all away. The freedom, the liberty that we have been given has not been given to us for a cloak of unrighteousness, for a lazy and sloppy life that kind of half is half in and half not in. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, Galatians 5. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless, so that you may become harmless, so that you may become children of God without fault, so that you might shine as lights in the world. Anything less than this is not biblical Christianity. I know, but what are we, right? Fallen, we struggle. But brethren, I'm not going to, Paul doesn't mince his words. He doesn't give any sort of explanation or way out of this. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing so that you might be this kind of people. That's the call. That's biblical Christianity. Like Daniel, men should have to say of us when they see us, we shall not find any charge against this man unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He is so bound to it. He is so much a slave to righteousness that if we are going to find anything against him, it is going to have to be with regard to the law of his God. And we will do this. We can do this with the help of God. Can you do this in yourself? No. Is it to be your aim? Yes. Can we move in that direction and achieve more than we think we can with the help of God? Absolutely. Why? Because it's God who's working in you. That's why. So often we use our "in me dwells no good thing" that is in my flesh, and we use that as an escape goat to become complacent in our lack of prayer, to become complacent in our lack of obedience, to become complacent in our pet sins that we love to hold on to. But Paul says, I want you in all things to be harmless, to be blameless, to be without fault. And you can do this not because of anything in you, but brethren, because God Almighty, God of all grace, God of salvation, God of sanctification, God of infinite power, lives in you and is working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So instead of dwelling on, in me dwells no good thing, our eyes should be fixed upon, but God is in me. My flesh is weak, but God is greater. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I have Christ. We may rest assured that it is God's will that we shine as brightly as we possibly can in this world for the sake of His name. And therefore, He will help. So I plead with you, lean wholly upon His power and His might at work within you, striving according to His working which works in you mightily, as Paul said in Colossians 1:29. And in doing that, aim at the highest possible degree of cheerful obedience that God will afford you. For in this you will shine as lights in the world. And oh, how the church needs a people who is pure. I see so much of Christianity that's so muddled today. And people seem to be okay with it. I don't find that same position in what the apostle tells those believers: pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be holy as I am holy. But we must understand that's not a bad thing. It's the greatest thing in all the world that we should know God, that we should walk with God, that we should walk in His ways, that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only? That's not a drudgery. It shouldn't be. It's there that we find blessedness, as James says in James chapter 1 that I referred to this morning. So that's one way that we are to walk and we are to shine. A second way is that you are to shine by your presentation of and attendance to the word of life. Notice what he says, verse 16. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Not only aiming at the highest possible degree of cheerful obedience afforded to you by God, but also shining by your presentation of and attendance to the word of life. There are two ways to translate verse 16. One is to say holding forth. And that's what I mean when I say that you are to shine by your presentation or by your proclamation of the word of life. So what Paul is telling us is that we, all of us, every one of us, every single believer, every single Christian, in order to shine as lights and bring glory to our God through the exaltation of Christ, we must hold forth the word of life, the word that gives life, the gospel. Now, we do that in some measure by setting our standards high, what I've just been saying, we do that by setting our standards high in regard to holiness. We do that in setting our standards high in regard to obedience, being very different than the rest of the world around us, distinctly different. But every single one of us, as the children of God, as the children of light, have a moral responsibility, a moral obligation, a moral duty to be letting that light shine by holding forth the gospel with our lips as well as our life. And there are three texts that point to that I want to look at very briefly. Matthew 5:16, we just looked at it a few minutes ago. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, obviously, that is, these people are living in such a way that as they're persecuted for righteousness, they're rejoicing in the Lord, that people see that. But how do they glorify your God and Father in heaven if they've never heard His name uttered from your lips? How do they know why you are living the way that you are living if they've never heard your testimony? The assumption that Jesus makes in Matthew 5:16 is that men will know who your Father in heaven is when they see your good works. And they will know who He is not only by your labors, but because you have spoken of Him. That's one text. A second text, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are the chosen generation. What a lofty call. What a privileged call. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You live in a nation. But do you understand that as the church, as the redeemed people of God, you are a distinct nation? His own special people. So that you may proclaim, the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And you have done that, you have obtained that, so that you might be proclaiming His praises. As a little side note, I've always found it a lot easier to evangelize and to tell people about the gospel when I have been set in a frame of rejoicing. And out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not simply a matter of you sit here, I've got something I want to tell you, but it's a matter of my life is so swallowed up in all that Christ is. And I am walking in those pleasures that are at His right hand and those joys that are unspeakable in such a way that it is flowing out of my life and it's flowing out of my lips and I am proclaiming the praises and people are looking, what is wrong with this person? And I get to tell them what's wrong with me. I found that to be a much more effective tool for evangelism than you sit still while I instill. The third verse that points us to this very same thing, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That's precisely what I was just saying. The verse is telling us exactly what the other two have been saying. And it shows that all of God's people are to be ready and they are to be able to speak for His name's sake. Only the verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3 has a slightly different nuance in that they are asking the believer to tell them about the hope in them. Not just that I'm going around and telling and proclaiming the praises, but people are coming and they're saying, why are you like this? And what we learn from this is that if you are consistently putting on display what God is building in your life, people will see that. People will come. People will want to know. That's holding forth the word of life, what Paul says in Philippians 2:16. Charles Spurgeon said, "You must be constantly bearing your witness by the words of your mouth for Christ, seeking to teach the ignorant, to warn the careless, to reclaim the backsliding, and to bring the wanderers to the cross. You will have many opportunities in the sphere in which you move. Avail yourself of them all, and so shall you shine as a light in the world." But in order for us to do that, we must first, in order for us to hold forth the word of light, we must first be aiming for that highest possible obedience, cheerful obedience afforded to us by God. Living in sincerity, living in simplicity, living in submission to Him, living in obedience to Him, waiting patiently for Him, as James told us, having words that are pure and that are right. I can't say on the one hand that Christ is my King and on the other hand be caught as a liar or a blasphemer or have loose lips. The second possible way to translate verse 16, though, is not holding forth the word of life, but holding fast. Holding fast the word of life. There are only, I think, two things in this world right now that are eternal in this world. This tangible world. Two things. Two. Your never dying soul and the Word of God, which is established forever. And what Paul says to these people is, I want you to be lights who are shining in this world. And the way that you do that is not only by being blameless and spotless without fault, but holding forth the word and holding fast. Psalm 119, David rejoices in the word of God. And there are several occasions in which he says that the word of God is more precious than rubies, more precious than gold, more precious than bread. When you pick up your Bible, does that ever cross your mind? You have in your hands the only thing, apart from your never dying soul, in this world that's eternal and that is beautiful and perfect and lovely. So he says, hold it fast. It's what's meant. You hold it fast by your attendance to the words that are written here. To hold fast means to hold your position. It means to hold your gaze, to fix your eyes. We must do that, brethren. If we are to shine as lights, we must hold fast the word of life. Because you cannot hold forth the word of life either by the way that you live or by the testimony of your lips if you are not holding fast the word of life. If this isn't in you, you can't shine. And we do this. We do this, we shine by giving ourselves to the Word of Life, by fixing our minds on it, by hiding it in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Life and power and health and fruitfulness are mediated from God through His Word. And if we stay away from the Word, the light will grow dim. The Word is fuel for your lamps. I want to quote one preacher. He said, you can't do this, you can't shine as lights, nor can you hold forth the Word of life if you're always occupying yourself with other stuff. Don't starve the wick of your lamp by not soaking it in the kerosene of the Word. Keep your wick in the Word. Keep your wick in the Word. Hold it fast. Give yourself to it. Hold it in your mind. Hold it in your heart. That's how we shine as lights in this world. By being obedient, by working out our salvation, by settling for nothing less than blameless, by proclaiming the gospel, by exalting the Savior so that knees will bow and so that tongues will confess and glory will be given to your God and Father. And brethren, that is why you have been left in this world. And that is why you have been called to be distinct from this world. And Paul tells us how we can do that. Right here. Might God help us then to aim for the highest possible cheerful obedience that God will afford us, and hold forth the word of life and hold fast the word of life, that Christ might be exalted and that God might be glorified in and through us in the midst of this broken, dark, crooked, perverse, lost world that we live in. I hope that that helps you just a little to see the peculiar position which we hold as Christ's people and the purposes for it. And I hope that it helps just a little more to make you feel all the more keenly its force on your soul, that you might run the way of God's Word and embody all the more fully its meaning in our lives. I pray that. Father, we hear you. Lord, we hear you. You have said that your sheep hear your voice. Your sheep know your voice. They know you. And they hear you and they follow you. This is your voice, Lord, speaking to us through the Apostle Paul, written in the eternal word that you have given. Quicken us. Work mightily in us. Lord, you know what we are in ourselves, and yet you know also what you have called us to, what you have redeemed us to. Work in us that we might both will and do your good pleasure. Give us grace. Oh God, give us grace. Let us not walk out of here and fully dismiss the things that have been said or go about our way without these things coming to bear on every minute of our lives. Oh God, how we plead with you, Lord Jesus, for your own name's sake, that you should be exalted, that you should be lifted up. We plead with you, Lord, make us to be in earnest for these things, that we should live sincerely, that we should live simply, that we should live in submission to you, that we should truly be the first fruits of your creation, showing forth the excellencies of your praises. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen.